Last week, we came in our passage to the day of Pentecost, and with this Pentecost, the Spirit came. We looked at how the Spirit came in God's perfect timetable. We discussed how He came to baptize and fill all believers. And finally, we saw that He came as proof to all that God was the one behind it all. So the promised Spirit came. Now what? Now what? Well, look back to Acts 1 and verse 8. Jesus said that when the Spirit came, they would have power. And then what? They'd be witnesses. They'd be witnesses. But not just any old witnesses, right? Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." They would be witnesses who would proclaim the resurrected Christ and His glorious gospel message of salvation. Acts, remember, is the true historical account of Jesus continued, or more specifically, Jesus' mission continued. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and through His people and by God's sovereign hand, Jesus' mission will continue, and it still continues today. And so we never want to lose sight of the fact that it's all about Jesus and His mission. This was almost the title, actually, for the next three sermons. Pentecost, it's all about Jesus. Part 1, part 2, and part 3. Could have even been the title for last week, because everything up to this point, it's all climaxing to the end of Acts 2, where others are pointed to Jesus through this great sermon that we're about to look at. His message of salvation, and 3,000 souls will accept Jesus and His message that very day. But this morning we come to Acts 2 and verse 14, and to the beginning of what many scholars call one of the greatest sermons in the New Testament. In this sermon, Peter is going to give a defense from verses 14 to 21. That's what we'll talk about today. From verses 22 to 36, Peter will provide a gospel delivery. And in the last section, we'll see how the people respond, or to keep with my seminar training, we'll see a decision. So number one on your sheets, Acts 2, verses 14 to 47 is about a defense, a delivery, and a decision. That's the rest of Acts chapter 2, and it all points to Jesus and His gospel. So if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and let's read this entire sermon together. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in these days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, like I said, we'll only cover to verse 21 this morning, but I wanted you to see the whole sermon and how it all points to Jesus. The key verse of this entire sermon is that last verse that we read, verse 36. I'll read it one more time. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Don't miss the therefore. This is the conclusion that summarizes all that Peter just declared. So number two on your sheets, the main point of the sermon is to show that the resurrected Jesus is both Lord and Christ. The rest of this sermon is simply the defense and the explanation to make that main sermon point. Now, I keep saying sermon here, and that's true. It is a sermon, but I want you to be grounded in context. So number three on your sheets, Peter isn't a pastor preaching to believers in a church. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Peter is an apostle preaching to an unsaved crowd of mainly Jewish people in a large public space. You could think of it like this. This isn't Billy Graham simply teaching his congregation at his local church. No, this is Billy Graham preaching on an evangelical crusade to win over lost souls for Christ. And I think that's an important decision because I don't want you to tune out here thinking that this is simply going to be a sermon about how to preach a sermon to a congregation, as important as that is. Certainly everything in this sermon can apply to a preacher in this sermon. And boy, loved ones, if I fail to point you to Jesus Christ as I preach a sermon, then I believe I've failed as a pastor, as a preacher, and you need to let me know that. Like, that's just one application. But the main application isn't that. It's a sermon about how each and every one of you are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ as you obey him in his great commission. How I am called to the same thing outside of this pulpit. So number four on your sheets, the application here, the primary application, I believe, isn't so much about preaching a sermon, but it's one of evangelism more than of pastoring a church and preaching a sermon. That's the application that we're going to draw from in this passage this morning. Well, with that introduction behind, let's begin. And before we dig right into the passage, I'd like you to hold your fingers here in Acts and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, written, of course, by the same apostle that's giving our sermon here today in Acts chapter 2. So if, as you're turning there, if you find the larger book of Hebrews, 1 Peter is two books after that. And if you find Revelation, the other big book at the end of your Bible, 1 Peter is six very small letters back, so not very many pages back from Revelation. But 1 Peter 3, verses 14 to 16 says this. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Well, I've titled this sermon, Defending Gospel Hope in These Last Days. And maybe you have now picked up on the fact that half of my sermon title comes from verse 15 here in 1 Peter 3. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so you say, well, Rich, which is it? Are you preaching from 1 Peter 3:15 or from Acts 2:14 to 21 this morning? And I say to you, the answer is yes. Number five on your sheets, what we read here in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 to 16, is just a beautiful summary of exactly what we see Peter practicing in this sermon in Acts. So as we've already found out, once again, Peter is practicing what he will later preach, or more specifically, write, inspired divinely by God. Now, very quickly, if you have been in our Sunday school with us in these past couple of weeks, you know that the word for defense here in 1 Peter 3:15 is the word apologia in Greek, which is where we get our word apologetics from in English. So, if anyone asks me if Christians should practice apologetics, because that's kind of a touchy subject with some, if they ask me if it's beneficial, then I say, well, let's consult God for that answer. And so number six on your sheets here, explicitly in 1 Peter 3:15, God says, yes, practice apologia. Give that defense. Always be ready to give a defense. The problem with so much of apologetics today, I think, is twofold. So 6A on your sheets first, that defense is not given with gentleness and respect, which is part of the command here. And so that does not honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. But also 6B on your sheets, secondly, and perhaps even a bigger problem, is that apologetics is often simply practiced only as a means by which to win an argument. And if that's your end goal, just to win an argument, then you failed to honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. And you've probably not done it with gentleness and respect either. This defense is to give a reason for the hope that is in you and to honor Christ as holy. So 6C on your sheets, apologetics should lead to evangelism. To the end goal, that's the end goal of apologetics. You provide a defense so that what? So that people will listen to you, so that you can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and his gospel, to provide them with the hope that lies within you. Now, around this verse, I just want you to notice and remember, Peter talks about having no fear and to provide this defense in good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So keep all of that in mind as we now turn back to Acts chapter 2 and see this whole thing just beautifully and masterly demonstrated. If you'll remember, the Spirit came and filled the apostles with power, and they spoke in foreign languages that they had never previously learned before. And a crowd gathered, and they heard this. And so verse 6, it says, they were bewildered. In verse 7, it says the crowd was amazed and astonished. And in verse 12, the crowd again was amazed, and then what? Perplexed. Perplexed. See, number 7 on your sheets, the Spirit here had prepared the way to share the gospel. These people were ripe for a harvest. Their curiosity was piqued. In fact, it says they were perplexed because they just saw a sign from God. And that was a big deal, especially the Jewish people. Maybe you remember this, but the Apostle Paul, he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 that the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, the Jews, they received their sign. Speaking in tongues, which came from the Holy Spirit. And then Paul continues back in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 23, he writes, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But, loved ones, who is going to preach to this crowd? After all, there was some opposition. Do you remember verse 13? Some had just mocked these believers and accused them of being drunk on wine. So who will provide a defense and preach? Look at verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. So what do we have here? All 12 apostles stood up, Peter and the other 11. And Peter lifted up his voice and addressed the crowds. And a crowd of well over 3,000, as we know, 3,000 will be saved later, so there was probably much more than that. And without a microphone, I mean, he would have had to have lifted up his voice, right? Oh, I would have loved to have been there to hear this as Peter began to preach and just to hear the whole thing being preached. What a powerful thing this would have been. But this is amazing, loved ones, because only 53 days earlier, all these disciples had abandoned Jesus when he is betrayed and taken from the garden in Gethsemane. They were all afraid for their lives, and they were out of there. And we especially think of Peter, right? Like, he followed for a little bit, hiding a ways behind as Jesus was led to be tried. But three times he was stopped and questioned. And three times he feared. He did not have the courage to stand up for his Savior at that time. And so three times he denied Jesus. He couldn't even boldly proclaim Christ to the first little servant girl who came up and questioned him. So number 8 on your sheets. 53 days earlier, all the apostles, including Peter, abandoned Jesus. Now, here in Acts 2, verse 14, Peter and all the other 11 disciples, they stand up. They stand up in front of this huge crowd. Like, isn't that precious? What changed, loved ones? What changed? Well, what changed is that they now have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we see this same boldness again and again in Acts as believers are filled with the Spirit. We'll read, for example, about Stephen, who it says in Acts 6:5 was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen will deliver this super long sermon. I'm not even sure how I'm going to break that all up yet. But he's going to deliver this super long, great sermon at the close of it. And the crowds will be so convicted that they do something just the opposite of what we're going to have here in Acts. They're convicted and they pick up stones and they kill Stephen, and he becomes the first martyr that we have recorded in Acts. We'll see a few times where Paul was filled with the Spirit. It's Paul, who I'm just remembering, wrote to Timothy from his last imprisonment, that one that was where he didn't have anything, where he knew he was about to die, this last imprisonment in 2 Timothy. And he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of what? Of power and love and self-control. Some versions say discipline, both good words. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. So Peter here, he's full of the Spirit. He stands up with the other 11 in the midst of this enormous crowd. And I just had to wonder, I just had to stop and think and wonder how many of those in this crowd had just 53 days earlier stood up and yelled, crucify him. Talking about Jesus, crucify him. It didn't matter. Peter no longer fears. He lifts up his voice and boldly addresses them all, this enormous crowd, and he begins his defense. And so we think back to 1 Peter 3:14 that we read. It didn't matter to Peter if he should suffer now for righteousness' sake. He no longer had a reason to fear. Even in the midst of this mockery, this slander, just like he encourages his readers to do in 1 Peter 3:16, he was full of the Spirit and ready to give a defense. Oh, loved ones, the Spirit will give you boldness that you never knew you had if you would just yield to Christ to be full of the Spirit and obey his commands to be his witnesses. And in the Spirit, he'll often prepare the way in ways that you never could have imagined. I can't tell you how many stories I've read of even new believers that God used to witness to others and bring others to Christ. New believers with little or no training who probably botched up. In fact, I know in some instances they botched up half of what they said. And still, they led someone to Christ. Not because of what they did, not because of any training they had, not because there's just something great about them or that they were bold people, but it's because the Spirit prepared the way. The Spirit prepared the way. And the Spirit certainly has prepared the way for Peter here. He filled Peter and the rest with power to speak in these foreign languages that they had never learned. He filled Peter and the rest and gave them boldness that they didn't have before. And so the crowd was amazed and wondering how these things could be. They just needed someone to tell them. What's going on here? And Peter, full of the Spirit, stands up and addresses them boldly. He begins to preach. And I love how he begins this defense. Like, he doesn't say what might come to our minds immediately when we're on the defensive, as we often say. He doesn't say, are you out of your minds? Are you drunk? Are you just maybe playing not with it and stupid to think that drinking wine will give me the ability to speak in a foreign language that I've never learned before? He doesn't say any of that or anything like that. And I love that he doesn't. Instead, what's he do? What's he say? He addresses them respectfully. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. And then he asks them to hear him out. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Like this to me, it just seems to be more of a firm plea than this outright demand, you know, with this spirit of demanding. So number 9 on your sheets, Peter begins his defense full of respect and gentleness, and he'll continue to do so as he continues to preach this sermon. What else does Peter do? He meets them on common ground. He simply says, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Like, that's his defense. I mean, one might read this and think that this is hardly a defense at all. I read this and I think, where's the bite, Peter? Like, there's no punch here at all. Is there? I mean, Luke had just recorded that these men were outright mocking Peter and the rest. And Peter simply says, these people aren't drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. These words, loved ones, they're so gentle and they're so respectful, but they are meaningful. See, the third hour of the day, that was 9 a.m. This would have been before the first meal of the day, and it would have been a time when the morning prayer and sacrifices were being made by the Jewish people during this time of Pentecost. And so for a Jew, it was simply unthinkable to consume wine until the main meal of the day. There would be no consuming of wine at 9 a.m. So Peter is really just saying, look, we're Jews just like you. We worship the God of Israel. We have been declaring his mighty works as we've been speaking in these tongues, as it said back previously in the verses. So he's saying there's no way that we would have consumed wine at this hour. It's simply not what we do as the Jewish people who worship God, the God of Israel on Pentecost. It's just unthinkable. Boy, loved ones, we've all heard the term Bible thumpers, right? Like their idea of evangelism is to take the Bible and just start beating heads with it, so to speak, right off the get-go. But Peter here, I just want you to notice, he does not even begin his defense by going to Scripture. Not in the first part of this defense. He's going to, for sure. But number 10 on your sheets, first Peter meets the people where they were at by finding common ground in a meaningful custom. And it's all in a spirit of respect and gentleness. Boy, we could learn a lot from this as we think about how to share the gospel with the world around us. Inasmuch as you can do so and be faithful to the Lord, meet the people where they're at. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you and do so with gentleness and respect. Remember, you've not been given a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. And the Spirit will do what you cannot do yourself. But maybe all of that simply begins by meeting the people where they are at. Find some common ground. Love on them. Even Jesus often, I think we can say most often, he would heal and feed and love on the people before he ever preached to them or taught them. And then he would use everyday surroundings and customs to begin teaching them. Well, this first defense of Peter, it's enough to open the doors. And so he turns to the second part of his defense, and now he's going to turn to Scripture. What is the meaning of these tongues that are causing the crowd to be amazed and even perplexed? It's not drunkenness, no. Rather, it's a person, and that person is always opposite of drunkenness in Scripture. It's the Spirit. And so, number 11 on your sheets, for the second part of his defense, Peter turns to the Old Testament scriptures to prove that this is the Spirit's work. Keep in mind, he's still defending this accusation of being drunk. Look at verses 16 to 21. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter quotes from the book of Joel, which was probably written some 800 years prior to Peter's time. And specifically, it's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. We'll not turn there this morning since it's quoted for us there, but the book of Joel is found grouped with many of the other, what we call the minor prophets in Scripture. And so just a side note, maybe you've heard that term minor and major prophets. They're called the minor prophets, not because they're of lesser importance somehow than the major prophets, but simply because they wrote much smaller books. There's less material. That's why we call them the minor prophets. Still very, very important material in there. It's the Word of God, right? But notice what Peter says first. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And so we see again Peter's high view of Scripture, what he thinks Scripture is, what he knows Scripture is. We're reminded again, 2 Peter 1:21, where he wrote, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so here is a prophecy uttered through Joel, from God, by the Spirit. I love that. I just love how Peter goes back there again. That said, let's look at four things that the prophet Joel said would happen in this passage. And if you're following along in your sheets, we're now turning to the back of your sheets. If you hadn't noticed, there's a back side of your sheets this morning. But first, number one on that back side, these things Joel says will happen in the last days. In the last days. Now, to what days is Peter referring to here? When are the last days? And boy, we could spend all morning going to all the places in Scripture to get our answer, but I want to give you a couple from the New Testament. So hold your fingers here in Acts and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The first two verses say this. The author of Hebrews writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But what? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Okay, there's a lot we could say there, but we're looking at the last days. So what is it about the last days that the author of Hebrews says here? Well, they're different than the former times when God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets, right? They're after that. And they occur when? With the coming of Jesus Christ, who is risen, not only risen, but ascended. He's the heir of all things now. In these last days, this is the one that God has spoken to us by. Now hold that in your mind and turn forward a couple books to 2 Peter 3, about three books. There's James, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, where Peter himself talks about the last days again. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4 says this, "You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, the scoffers will come when? In the last days, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Now pay attention to this. "They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all of these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So, according to the Apostle Peter, when's the last days? Well, he says in these last days, scoffers will come. But what is it that they're asking? They're mockingly questioning whether Jesus would return at all, whether there would be a second coming. So the last days will continue until when? The second coming of Jesus. Do you get that? Do you understand that? I want to give you one more bonus one here. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. There's a lot going on there, and boy, that's a list that we don't want to have characterizing ourselves, right? But what do these last days sound like? What do they sound like? Well, just look at your Facebook page. Look on your TV. Look at the news, your newspaper, if you so read one of those. Listen to conversations in public. Pay attention to what people are saying at work, right? These last days sound an awful lot like right now, right? And that's because it is. We could look at a lot more places, but if we just put these three verses together, what we find on your sheets is this: the last days are the time between Christ's first and second comings. So the last days, we're in them. They're right now. Now, stop right there. We've talked quite a bit about this before, just in the past few weeks, about how the prophets did not see two comings of Christ. And so when they talk about Christ's coming, they would blur the line between both comings, the Messiah's coming. And we're going to find that this is going to be true in Joel's prophecy here as well. There are two comings in this one prophecy, spoken in like the same breath. Paul refers to this, if you remember, this in-between time as a mystery. We looked at Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 6, where Paul really makes this clear. In Colossians 1, 24 to 27, you'll find much the same. But he says this, in part, that the church is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So there is this mystery age of the church that occurs between the two comings of Christ. And the prophets, they simply did not see that. In fact, it says that it was not revealed to them. It was hidden from them by God. So keep in mind this point, since Jesus hasn't returned yet a second time, there's still time for portions of this prophecy here in Joel and these other prophecies that speak of Jesus' second coming to be fulfilled. There's this whole time in between. We're not there yet. And these prophecies, they will be fulfilled. Do you remember when Jesus came to Nazareth one time? He entered a synagogue, he opened up a scroll, and he read from Isaiah. And when he is done reading, he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Do you remember that? It's a pretty familiar passage, I think, for most of us. You'll find it in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. We simply just don't have time to go there, or I would. It's so worth looking at this. But Jesus, he reads from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and just the first little portion of verse 2 in our Bibles. And that portion, it proclaims the Messiah is coming. But then he stops. He stops, like we could say, he stops short. Because in the very same verse 2, in this very same breath, if you continue reading that prophecy, Isaiah writes about the day of vengeance of our God. And he starts speaking about the second coming. And that wasn't fulfilled yet. So Jesus rightly stopped because he said, "This thing today is fulfilled in your sight. See, the prophets, they simply didn't see two comings. And we can see the truth of that even from Jesus' own teachings. So number one, these things will happen in the last days, which are between the first and second comings of Christ. Number two on your sheets is this. Joel says that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Look at verses 17 and 18. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And really, this is much of Peter's main point in quoting Joel. I think he's going to continue to get to that last verse, because that's where he really wants to go. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But this is really what Peter is getting at. And this is what occurred in part, right? The Spirit came. He filled that whole room. He's beginning to fill his believers. And so they begin, in this instance, to speak in languages that they had, of all the known empire, languages they had never learned before. That's really what all those people groups represent that were in Jerusalem, different languages from all over the known empire. But it says all here, right? He'll pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so we need to think about that. Who is the all? And it's clarified for us here in the passage. It says it's the sons and daughters prophesying. It's the young and old with their visions. It's the male and female servants. So in other words, 2A on your sheets, the Spirit is poured out to all kinds of people, young and old, slave and master, male and female, representing all kinds of people. And if you peek down to verse 21, there is a big qualification on that all there. Who is the all in verse 21? Well, the all are those who call upon the name of the Lord. All kinds of people and those who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, as far as the prophesying and vision, these were also signs that occurred during Jesus' time, and it occurred during the time of the church as it was being built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, as we talked about last week. But the Spirit is still being poured out on all who believe yet today, although some of those signs have passed. Number three on your sheets, what else does Joel say? He says that in these last days before the two comings of Christ, between the two comings of Christ, terrible judgment will occur on the earth. Look at verses 19 and 20. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, a great and magnificent day. He's talking now about the day of the Lord, and that is the end of the last days. These are days that have not occurred yet, but they surely will, loved ones. The day of the Lord is the final return of Christ, and you can read all about that and the terrible events in the book of Revelation. There's references on your sheet. You can also find that in 2 Peter 3 that we read some verses of. It talks about the last days with equally vivid terms. And Jesus also lays out the same vivid picture of this in the Olivet Discourse. References on your sheet, Matthew 24, I believe that is. But judgment is coming. It's coming for the sin. The right will be wronged. And this is bad news for those who don't know Jesus. And it's why the gospel is such good news. It's such good news. And that leads to the final point, to Peter's final point. I'm so glad that I think this might be the main reason he even quotes about this terrible judgment, because he's getting to this. Joel says that in the last days, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's verse 21. And so Peter has prepared his defense, and now he gives us a glimpse of the hope that lies within him. This is the heart of the whole thing, and we'll get right into that next week. Of course, in the Old Testament times, the Lord here would have referred to Yahweh, right? Like in Joel's mind, when he said Lord, he would have been thinking God the Father. But what Peter is going to do here, and we'll see this very clearly next week, is he's going to show us that Jesus is this Lord who brings salvation. Remember, key verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, who? This Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord who brings salvation. Just like the book of Acts and whole, this sermon is all pointing to Jesus and his gospel of salvation. And so the first question we need to ask, usually almost always the first question we ask, is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus this morning, loved ones? Do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as Messiah, which you could say Savior? The Messiah was a Savior that would come to the Jews, right? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Very clearly here, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul puts it like this. We quote this quite a bit often too, but he says to confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? He's Lord. And believe in your hearts that he rose from the dead and you will be saved. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you believed in him? Oh, loved one, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late. It might be too late. If you haven't believed in Jesus, will you respond to his call in your heart now while it's still today? If you do know Jesus, are you ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you? And with a spirit of gentleness and respect, honoring Jesus as Lord. We're about to sing that hope of Jesus, our Redeemer. The chorus is a chorus of thanksgiving, and it goes like this. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. See, loved ones, there is still work to do while you're here. God has left you here to be on mission with Jesus to save souls. You know, if we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, where we've been already once this morning, we can continue on. We can see why is God waiting? Why are we here? I believe the answer is this. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And so it says what? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We're here, loved ones, because the Lord is not slow about his promises. You're here, loved one, because he wasn't slow about his promises. It says, not wishing that any should perish, including you. He's patient towards you, but that all should reach repentance. And this is all regarding the last days, as we saw in the first part of this chapter. And then Peter says, the day of the Lord will come. This is the very next verse. It will come. As a thief, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What people ought you to be, loved ones, in lives of holiness and godliness? Why are you here? To be his witnesses. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God. You've been given the power that comes with him to be his witnesses. So will you walk with Jesus today? Will you gather souls for his harvest? Will you join Jesus on his mission as he continues to draw and save those in and through you? Let's pray.